Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 from the Message Bible reads like this. If people can't see what God is doing, then they stumble all over themselves. But if they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. If people can't see what God is doing, then the Bible says they just stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth, we've got to have a little bit of if every so often in church. He that keepeth the law, blessed, happy, fortunate is he. My son Will comes to see me about 3 months ago, and he's like, Dad, I would like my own YouTube channel. As a dad, I immediately freak out. There is no way I want my son having access to the World Wide Web. I'm a total control freak, uncomfortable with the fact that my children are growing up. My daughter has a cell phone. I hate that she has a cell phone. I check every message when she goes to sleep. And here is my nine-year-old boy is asking me for his own YouTube channel. I did what every parent does when they don't know how to answer. I delayed him. Hey, want some McDonald's, you know? Let's watch a movie. He keeps coming back. Dad, I want a YouTube channel. Dad, I want a YouTube channel. Dad, I want a YouTube channel. And eventually now I can tell you that my son has his own YouTube channel. On this YouTube channel, you will find him playing Minecraft and talking to you about what he's doing. You would think this is totally boring until you start to research the people that he's been watching that have inspired this. And there are millions of people following them. It's their full-time job. And this kid, for Will, this is not the first time he's done this. He is obsessive, fixated. When he was 3 years old, he filled our garage with wooden projects every day. I had to take him down to the hardware store. He would buy wood, get wood from this scraps bin. He'd buy nails with his pocket money. And then he would just spend all his time making things in our garage. And you know what's amazing about this kid? At the tender age of 9, yet to be knocked about by life, yet to experience failure or setback and put in this amazing incubator of a church full of positive people and encouraging interactions with others. What's amazing about this boy is that he has no problem with vision. I love it. He just dreams a dream, gets busy achieving it. And you know what? It strikes me about kids that they're all alive with vision. You came into this world with vision. When you're a child, yet to even go to school, you're like, I want to be a fireman. I want to be, you know, I want to be a nurse, a doctor. I want to be, you know, a ballerina. I want to be a princess, Frozen. You know, we're all alive with vision when we're children, correct? Is this not, hello, are you awake? Is this not correct? We came into this world with vision. Children are natural recipients of vision. They just hear something and they immediately believe it. When I told my children, I'm taking you to Disneyland, there was no self-doubt, no insecurity. They weren't asking me for the budget. They just heard a word and received a word. But isn't it amazing? And by the way, I then got months and months of great behavior, which was awesome. Because I kept threatening to take Disneyland away from them. It's amazing what kids will do to keep that promise. And isn't it incredible how when these children receive vision, they just come alive. I mean, they believe they can do it. They've got no limits. Their energy increases. They're vibrant. They can't sleep at night. When I said to my son, we're going to post a video tomorrow on his YouTube channel, he was awake until midnight. He was so awake with enthusiasm and passion and life. And isn't it amazing how regardless of your age or stage, when vision comes to you, it's exactly the same. Vision lifts you. It increases your pulse rate. It gets you excited. You can't sleep, but not because you're stressed out, because you're dreamed up. You know what I'm talking about? We naturally do better when we've got vision in our lives. And that is because God designed us to live with vision. You were supposed to have vision. Proverbs 29:18 makes it clear. If you can't see what God is doing, then you're like a sports team coughing up the ball. If you can't see what God is doing, then you'll stumble or over yourself. But when you attend to what God reveals, then your life is blessed. So we're supposed to live with vision. So friends, if this is the truth, and by the way, you can change a town if you'll give that town a vision. You can change a church if you'll give that church a vision. It doesn't take resources. It doesn't take anything else. If you're there saying, John, how do I build my church? How do I break it through? Well, I'm here to tell you, don't preach to your problems. Preach to your vision. Jacob. Yeah. Jacob just took a vision and he put it in front of a bunch of sheep, and literally they morphed their behavior, their reproduction. What came up in his church, what came up in his sheep, was just the vision that he put in front of them. Tell your people, you can change the world. This church is going to grow. Our greatest days are in our future. The best is yet to come. God is on your side. You're gifted and you're talented. And people begin to bear fruit in line with the vision that is put in front of them. So if that's the power of vision, and if God designed us to have vision, then I guess the $64 million question is, what is vision and how do you get it? Well, if you're taking notes, write this down. You ready? This bit's free. Vision is the process. You ready? Vision is the process of seeing God, seeing ourselves, seeing the world, and seeing our part. Vision is the process of seeing God, seeing ourselves, seeing the world, and seeing our part. Vision is about, firstly, your God image. It's about, secondly, your self image. It's about your world image. And then fourthly, it's about your vision image. Vision is up. Vision is in. Vision is around, and vision is forward. Seeing God, it's up. Seeing ourselves, it's in. Seeing the world, it's around. Seeing our part, it'll take you forward. It's about your God image. That then collides with your self image. Then it becomes about your world image, the way you see yourself and the world that surrounds you. And then you find your vision image, the part you're going to play in the world in which you live, with the God that you worship alive on the inside of you. That is the process of vision and how it works for every single one of us. Let's start with your God image. Friend, if you're lacking vision in your life, let me tell you where you can find it. The search for vision is a search for God. Any person in their life lacking vision should not come to a conference. By the way, come to conferences. A fool isolates himself. If you're going through a bad time in your life, keep coming. If you know somebody whose church is in decline, so they didn't come to this conference, ring them up and tell them, hey, this is not when you pull away, this is when you draw towards. You need encouragement and fellowship more now than you've ever needed it in your life. But if we ever think a book, a podcast, or a conference is going to give us vision, we are mistaken. You can get inspiration from that, but you can only get vision from God. Man, if you want to get a picture in the Bible of how people get a right picture of God, wrong picture of God, and how that equates to vision in their lives, look at Jacob and Esau. We've got these two brothers, the third generation, by the way, when God really wants to start moving quickly. And the Bible tells us about Esau that because he was godless, Hebrews 12:15, because Esau was godless, he sold his inheritance rights. What's an inheritance right? It's a vision. It's a promissory note of something God is yet to do, but hasn't done. That's what it was. Oh man, I could preach that all day, that all Abraham left to Isaac was a vision, a promise. Yet what he left to Isaac was more valuable than any real estate. The most powerful thing a parent gives to their kid is not a will, an inheritance, but a promise alive in their heart. Does anybody believe that today? But the Bible says Esau was godless, so he didn't catch the vision. But Jacob, the Bible says, has that amazing moment when he tries to sleep with a stone under his head, and he sees a vision, and the angels are ascending and descending, descending, and at the top of the ladder is God. And he wakes up, and God said to him in the middle of the night, I am the Lord, and all that you see, I will give to you. When you're awakened to God, you're awakened to vision. Is this not true? When any life discovers God, that life immediately will experience, even in a vague sense, I am here for a reason. God loves me. My life has a purpose. When any life discovers Christ, have you found it? I have. Addictions get broken. The things that have held them back suddenly get stripped off that life. Underachieving is traded for truly living a life to the max. Is this not true? And the reason why is that when you get God, you get vision. The thing about getting God in your life, when you truly begin to see Him for who He really is, you cannot have that without it beginning to change the way you see yourself. This is the story of the disciples who followed Jesus, not yet knowing when they started that He was the Son of God. Then comes that awkward moment where Jesus says to His posse, He says, hey, who do people say that I am? He's going somewhere. And they're like, well, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the bullfrogs. And He's like, no, I'm asking a more specific question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? That's where Simon, that impetuous, bold, speak first, think about it later character just looks up and he says, well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And what's amazing is Jesus' response, because He says, well, I tell you that you are not Simon, you're Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I think I might have mentioned it yesterday. What I'm here to tell you is that when He gave God a correct picture of who He was, God gave Him a correct picture of who He was as well. If you'll start telling God who He is, He'll start telling you who you are. And you're not a weak little nobody. You are strong. Heaven's on your side. When you start seeing yourself for who you really are, my friends, that is the most powerful thing that can ever happen in a life. Let me just say this. I don't know if I've said it already, but I want to say it real clear. You will always end up living the picture you have of the person that you are. That's your governor. That's the determiner of the rise of your life. They put them in go-karts, you know. The go-kart gets to a certain speed and stops because the governor prevents it from going higher. When you've got the wrong self-image, you will never achieve in life. That's why God wants you and I to firstly get a correct picture of who He is. And then second to that, He wants us to understand who we really are. Amen. We were made in His image. We were made in His image. Genesis 1:26, God made them in His own image. In the image of God, He made them male and female. He created them. He's saying, get this right. I am awesome, and so are you. The third thing that's going to happen is when you start to see God for who He really is, yourself for who you really are, the third thing that's going to happen is you start seeing the world a lot differently to the way you did before vision started its entrance into your life. You realize God is big and powerful. You are carried along by His hand. And then you start looking at the world that is around you and you start saying, hang on a minute. It's not as big and bad and ugly as every other person makes it sound like it is. The truth is that it might look great, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You start looking at the world around you, awakened to the greatness of God and the potential of you. It's the 12 spies, isn't it? Who came back from their survey of the promised land. That's pretty important. The land that God had promised to them, the keys in the title. Yet when they come back from surveying the promised land, 10 spies say, well, you know what? It's big, it's large, it's beyond us. There are so many problems. We don't even know who our prime minister is. We got all of these, you know, circumstances. Hello, I bet you there's a bunch of negative Christians out there right now, right? And, you know, they're like, you know, we could never do it. Numbers 13:33 for me is the scariest verse in the Bible. We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We saw ourselves like grasshoppers. And we appeared the same to them. Note church, note pastor, note to every leader. The way you see yourself is the way other people will see you. They looked at the world and they said, we can't do it. But you know what? Something amazing happens when you're like Joshua and Caleb and you're like, man, Are you joking? God's on our side. That's literally what they said. They said, hang on a minute. There might be giants. They never denied it. There might be obstacles. There might be fortified cities. But I want you to know that God is on our side. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. We can certainly do it. And their world image was not to say everything's big, bad, and ugly, so we should just build a bunker and camp out and sing Kumbaya and wait for Jesus to come and save us. They were like, hang on a minute. Let's go forward because the Lord our God is on our side. I don't think God gets any glory when his church is intimidated by the world in which they live. Hello? But imagine a church that's saying, God is big. He made us. We are his people. We're the center of his plan. We're not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. So let's get out there. Let's dream a big dream. Let's take a massive step of faith. Let's do something big for our God. Anybody out there saying, let's go for it? Come on. See God for who he really is. See yourself for who you really are. See the world as you were always intended to see it. And then this starts happening. This starts happening. You start looking at that God. Start looking at you. Looking at some problems. You're going, hang on a minute. Problems don't exist for the church to level blame as to who caused them. Problems exist for Christians to solve them. I'm not here to be part of the problem. I'm here to be part of the answer. I can do this. God can give me a role to play. We could give water to people, and you know, we could raise money. We could give a well to every village. We could feed every home. We could build churches that would defy every limit and boundary. We could reach Australia. We could lead to the greatest percent of Christians in Australia ever seen in the history of the world. We could reach nations and build buildings and plant churches and grow our youth ministries. We all start to discover that God is great, that he made you in his image. The world has been set up as an opportunity for light to shine and to make an impact. And that light has been given to you and me. So now let's play the role that God's given us to play. And guys, I believe that the heartbeat of God for every single one of us is that we would live, that we would lead, that we would function with vision. I woke up this morning just alive because I really feel like many, many people have got to get vision back into their lives today, that this might be a moment when God is just calling you to another level of vision. Your God is bigger. He is bigger than every financial report. He is bigger than every circumstance. He's bigger than whatever you felt is over your town. Your God is great. I want you to agree with that. I want you to take a conscious moment and acknowledge God. Put your hands together and praise him and contact with him. Tell him he is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise him. Because the truth is, my friends, that this is the process of vision. This is how it works in our lives. And isn't it amazing that the more you live out your vision, the more you then connect back with God in awe and wonder of who he is, like David did when God promised him a descendant and he said, who am I and who are you? Yet he already knew God and had written psalms about him and fought battles for him and witnessed his hand at work. And man, you'll live on that process of vision for the rest of your life if you commit to following God's eternal plan. But the truth is, my friends, that as real as that is, I believe that with all my heart, that's the process of getting vision. Vision does fade. It does wane. I pray that my son always has the boldness to follow his vision. But you know, the truth is about us that many people in this room had vision and now it's gone. Many pastors started with vibrant expectation for the future and now it's a hollow call to battle. The words are there, but the conviction is gone. Many times in our lives we find ourselves, and by the way, I'm not just speaking to the old, I'm speaking to the young. You can get hurt, have setbacks, fail. Try to score a goal and it didn't go in. Things can go wrong in your life and you start doubting the vision that God has laid hold of you for. So I want to talk to you this morning about 5 points where I believe church leaders lose their vision. Because if we can identify these, then my friends, hopefully we can enjoy a lifetime of vision. I don't know about you, but I want to die with vision. I want to get old and die with a promise still in my heart. I don't want to be a moaner talking about how great it used to be. I want to be a believer talking about how good it's going to be. I want to get to 100, pass into eternity, saying the church is in a better place, that there are a great generation coming on the earth. Who's with me today? So come on. Let's talk about how we lose our vision. The first point where we lose our vision, there are 5 points. And the first point where we lose our vision is price points. Price points. You know, the thing about vision is that receiving it is free. I suckered you in, you know. The truth is that receiving it is free, but living it out is always going to cost you something. And isn't it amazing about God that if we're going to continue to walk in vision, we have to be continually willing to pay the price. Let me just give an example from my own life. In 2012, I had what most preachers would consider the best year of my life. You got to know about me that I came from a church with 500 members. So for the first 30 years of my life, that for me was the biggest I'd ever seen. I'd never been to a Hillsong conference. I'd never really gone outside of New Zealand much at all. Never really seen thousands of people in an auditorium. All I knew was small. From 18 months into our church's journey, I pastored a church larger than one I've ever attended. So in 2012, it was an amazing thing for me to be invited to speak at, you know, Hillsong Church, a large pastors' conference in England, in Africa, America, went to very significant churches across the States. I am God's man of faith and power for the hour. Like, I am like, this is my time. My day has come. The world will know my name. Like, I am like, this is as good as it can get. Our church is exploding. People are celebrating what we are doing. I'm the young 30-something pastor with the vibrant, growing church. And I got to the end of that year, and I felt completely disquieted in my soul. Was not at peace. Our church that had known exponential growth had slowed down. It was about 10%. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I just felt unquiet. And I went on holiday, and I started to pray. I had to get clear. I had to figure out what the clutter was. And in a moment of clarity, God spoke into my heart. And he said, John, would you give up the world to win one nation? Would you not worry about whether you ever leave the shores of this little island with 4.5 million people? It's the size of Sydney. Would you give up the world to win this one nation? I wish I could tell you that I was like, absolutely, I'm up for it. I was like, no, God, come on. A different prophecy, you know what I mean? Where's the you love me word? Come on, I need that right now, you know? And it wasn't coming. So I was in the valley. Isn't it amazing how with God, before he gives something more to you, he most often requires something more of you? Well, you know, I can only tell it to you like this. I think our church probably had an attendance of 3,000 back then. In the last 3 years, we've more than doubled. And it's been amazing to watch what God has done. And you know, God has allowed me now by his grace. 2013, I left our pulpit 4 times in an entire year. Canceled at least 15 other engagements. Turned down gift opportunities to go that were amazing. But I want you to know that vision is not something that you just get to make you look good. It will always require a price. And I believe that God is looking for people who will pay the price for vision. I believe God wants you and I to be willing to follow him regardless of what that holds. Isn't it amazing how when Paul started his journey of discovering what God had for him, the opening instruction God gave to Ananias was, go pray for him, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's not an often preached on scripture. But sometimes you have to be willing to pay the price. Do you want popularity or influence? Do you want to have a church that reaches your town or a pulpit that makes you comfortable?
It's about our willingness sometimes, isn't it? Do you want prominence or influence? Want to raise up a generation or have a generation raise you up? Sometimes it's just all in that, isn't it? Our willingness to pay a price. The second way I think that vision just quickly just disappears from a life is by what I call paradigm points. You know, the greatest challenge to life and ministry in the 21st century is the speed of rapid change in which we live. When I started Arise, churches didn't have websites. When I started Arise, nobody live linked. When I started Arise, bulk text messaging was not even something that was thought of, and there was no such thing as social media. In the last little bit of time, our world has rapidly gone through a massive state of change. And if we're not careful, we quickly end up like Joshua, who crossed the Jordan River, found himself in the promised land, yet for the last 40 years of his life, he's lived in one environment, and now he is in an environment that is strangely unfamiliar. And I found myself having to, as a pastor, constantly reassess my paradigm of what church and ministry looks like. Because if we're not careful, team, and I don't know how old or how young you are, but I want you to hear this, at every age demographic, that if you're not careful, we start praying for revival, but the prayer that we're praying, the picture we carry of what revival looks like is not vision, it's a fantasy. We're trying to reach back into yesteryear to get an answer for the future. And I want you to know that we have to keep coming back and assessing our paradigm. Isn't it amazing that the Bible tells us that between Joshua and the walls of Jericho, there appears a man. He doesn't recognize him. This is just a man standing in front of me. Who are you? He says. Are you for me? Or are you for my enemies? Isn't it amazing how people can quickly say, I'm not familiar with that style. I'm not comfortable with the volume of the worship, or not sure about even changing the name of a movement, perhaps. And that's not a coached statement. I'm just saying. We find ourselves in moments where standing in front of us is something. I've heard Christians say that's not anointed. That's not of God. That's not working. That's not blessed by the Lord. And Joshua says, who are you? I am not familiar with you. And God said, as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have now come. I came to Abraham with a vision and a dream. I came to Jacob as the God who is above all. I came to Isaac as Jehovah Jireh. I came to Moses as the God who is, I am. But now, as commander of the armies of the Lord, I am revealing a new attribute of my personality to you for your current situation. God's not overwhelmed with the societal changes. He's not freaking out at social media. He doesn't want us to go all offline. He doesn't want us to learn how to navigate it. But my friends, our God is not bewildered. And if your paradigm is feeling threatened, I want to encourage you to go back to God, because there is something about Him you're yet to discover that will help you with the challenge that you're facing now. The third way that vision quickly disappears in our lives is that what I call passion points. Passion points. Oh, if there are two things that are inextricably linked together in our lives, they are vision and passion. Is that not true? If you have passion, you have vision. If you have vision, you have passion. Passion and vision are united together. They are the same things expressed different ways. And man, it is true about life that if the devil can't get you bad, he'll get you busy. He'll do everything he can to get you worn out so that vision just eeks out of you and you find yourself without any strength left. In those vulnerable moments, we can quickly give up on a God-ordained vision that God has got for you and me. One day I'm going to write a message called An Uncommanded Run. It's about how God never spoke to Elijah and told him to run ahead
of the chariots of Jehu. Yet, you know, we read about it that he did call down fire from heaven that day, did end a 3-year drought that day. But the Bible says doing more than he was commanded to do led him to a place where one threat from Jezebel causes him to go out into the wilderness and say, I'm over, it's done, it's finished, take my life. And it is true about it, church, that when we run to the empty, when we end up completely spent, we will let lies from the enemy fill our mind that should never, ever be found to take a place there. And I believe that God wants you and I to do what Elijah did sometimes. Just chill out, have a meal, sleep it off, read your Bible, climb a mountain, get a fresh word. Because my friend, no matter how old or young you are, God's got more vision for you. Get your passion back and you'll get your vision back. Come on, if you believe it, say amen. The fourth way that churches lose their vision, pastors lose their vision, is what I call person points. Person points. What I mean about this is that the bigger the church is going to go, the smaller the leader needs to be. What do you mean? I mean, in the picture of the vision, look at the screens on either side, like over here, you will see that I occupy about 50%, anyway, whatever, doesn't matter, keep doing whatever you want, but I occupy a huge degree of the picture. Now, if I'm going to keep getting more vision for my church, then I need to become, in the overall picture, smaller and smaller. And any time in a church's journey, we cannot do that. Pastor Craig Rochelle, who is far more qualified to speak on vision than me, touched on this yesterday. And the truth is, my friends, that if we aren't willing to just get smaller in the overall view, the moment it's about me and my ministry and what I can do and everybody serve me and I want sycophants and everybody bring me water, room temperature only, and the moment we become a diva for Jesus, that's the moment that vision just starts disappearing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And listen, let's just walk this real fine. Let's walk this real fine. Let me talk to every young church planter in this room. I want to talk super honest. You ready? Oh, my time is done. Sorry. Can I do that? I'll do it and then I'll finish. David had a son whose name was Adonijah. Adonijah wanted to be the next king. Solomon had the wisdom for the role. So the role was given to Solomon. The Bible tells us that in David's last days, that he was so old and, you know, they didn't have hot water bottles. They didn't have, you know, electric blankets. David couldn't warm himself. So as an expression of, you are the king who established this country. You are the king who brought us the Ark of the Presence. You are the king that got us vision, brought our pride back. They said, we can't put, you know, something second rate in the bed to keep you warm. So they found a chick known as Abishag. A young virgin, perfect in beauty. She slept in the bed with David, although the Bible is very clear that David never had intimacy with her. Her job was to keep the king warm. David dies. Solomon takes the throne. Adonijah comes to Bathsheba and says, you know, I didn't get the kingship, but would you ask Solomon that he would give me Abishag as my wife? If I have a fear for this new generation, is that they look at the honor given appropriately at one generation, make their vision for church pastoring, especially senior pastoring, about getting Abishag as theirs. The car, the entrapment, the office, the flights, the schedule, the people running around after you. And I want you to know that the moment you and I make our ministry or our church at ever, ever, ever about who we are or what we've got, that's the moment God goes, well, watch what happens when you're doing it for you and not for the Lord. Come on, give God some praise. Thanks very much.